Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All right, let's pray. Father, oh God, we want to be gripped again by the nature of your salvation and love through your Son, Jesus. We're here because we're your disciples. You've called us. We, more than anything, love you and want to follow you. Lord, speak to our hearts again today the way you spoke to your disciples. Clarify for us in our understanding how to pursue your kingdom. Anoint us, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about taking up the cross, but before we do, just want to highlight the things that Jesus says are ours in him. And that's so critically important to keep in mind, because if you jump right to taking up the cross without starting with that place of knowing what God has bound himself to do in Jesus for you, if you don't keep that focus, then taking up the cross can become just a kind of grit your teeth, hard, sometimes hopeless sense of cause. You can lose sight and lose perspective very easily. So Jesus never, and I'm sure you do, you teach this and preach this to your people, God never, ever, ever just simply lays a burden on us as his people. He never simply says, "Here's what I am demanding you to do." He never does that. He always says, "I love you. I've bound myself to you. I forgive you. I'm going to bless you. And out of that, here's what I'm telling you I want you to do." So what does Jesus highlight for us? I heard a pastor just by connection preach this very same passage a week ago. He highlighted these four things, and I thought, that's great. And I thought, well, I'll give him credit. And I thought, well, he kind of got it from Jesus, so I'll just give Jesus credit, okay? So just quickly, not too deeply, but just quickly to grab hold of these things, here's what he promises. He promises his blessing over us. Who do you say I am? They are saying, in their chaos, their brokenness, their divisions, their suffering, their oppression, the confusion of all the lies, of all the religions, and everything that was going on in their context, and how little they were, and how weak and lacking political power, no real financial power, no strength, I'm sure some of you can identify with that. But they are saying, you are the very Messiah of God we know who has come to set everything right. And our hope is in you. And Jesus blesses Peter and he blesses them. And here's what he says. I will build my church. Pastors, church leaders, you don't build the church. Jesus builds the church. And the good news about Jesus building the church is he is going to succeed. It is going to come to expression. Now, it may not come to expression the way your particular hopes and dreams and desires are set for the moment. He may have other ways of building and moving the church than what you're thinking about. But I promise you, as it goes along, you are going to see the wisdom and the power and the love of God revealed in building the church. And it doesn't matter what the obstacles are. It doesn't matter how many times people mess up in your congregation or in the people you're working with, how many times they mess up over the same things all over again. One of the things about being a pastor for a long time in one location is that you see the same patterns generation after generation. And you just kind of go, okay, well, here we go again. These are the same issues, same teenage problems, same marital problems, same people being unhappy about certain things, same sometimes people doing crazy, broken, destructive things. There it is again and again and again. And if your view is on that, you're going to be defeated. But if your view is on Jesus saying, I will build my church, and your strength is there, that is where the blessing of God is. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail. And of course, you understand that picture that the gates are not something that are moving. The gates are something we're moving against. And we are breaking into and breaking down and entering into enemy territory. And Satan's hold through all the lies and all the deceptions and all the confusion and all the self-centeredness and all the brokenness and all the many, many countless manifestations of evil, that sometimes when you're in ministry and ministering the love of God and seeking to see God's kingdom and justice come, and you look at the brokenness in one family, and you are so overwhelmed by just the mess in one single family, and you think, how in the world? And then you multiply it out over numbers of people and numbers of family and the complexities of evil. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? The complexities of evil, just too much. What do? You come back to the word of the King who says the gates of hell will not prevail against the movement of the church. God will redeem people. He will heal people. He will bless them. He will change them. He will love them. He will bring them through. He will transform. He will do these things. And in those times when you're just so overwhelmed because it doesn't seem like it is ever going to happen, and Satan whispers those lies and says, you know, you've been kind of kidding yourself all along here because this is too much. You come back here and let the word of Christ speak to you. The gates of hell will not prevail. And the keys of the kingdom are yours. The keys of the kingdom, what is that? Well, keys are access. You have access to the authority and the power and the rule and reign of God. You have access to that. The movement of that, God has put it into your hands. Jesus tells you countless numbers of times and ways, and his apostles do. They encourage you constantly. Come boldly to God. Bring your requests before God. He's given you this privilege and this standing for you to come into the presence of the Lord and say, God, bring your mighty rule and reign to expression here in this situation. The keys of the kingdom, the access to everything about the power of the rule and reign of God on high is there for you. There are times, I can't even count the number of times, that I've just had to cancel my appointments, walk away from a situation, go home, start in the fetal position, and almost sucking my thumb, I wasn't so old and my thumb wasn't so nasty. But that's what I felt like, Lord, come on, I am dying. Where are you? Where are you? And by the time the Spirit of God was done and I was reading the Word and grabbing hold of their promises and doing what a mentor of mine used to say, just reading to the Bible until I got my right mind back. And be able to stand before God and say, okay, God, you are almighty. You created all of this. The heavens and the earth belong to you. Jesus, you are the King and the Lord. This is all yours. And I'm only here because of your authority. And you have promised that authority to us to manifest your goodness and your love, whatever it is going to take. And then have the Spirit of God fill you, anoint you, strengthen you, empower you. Can I get a witness to that? That's what Jesus is saying. It's there for you. Don't. It's not that you're not ever going to run dry. It's not that it's not going to seem impossible. But don't forget, the keys of the kingdom belong to you. And then he says that heaven and earth are really bound together in the work that you're doing. Heaven and earth are bound together. God is bound together with you. In the smallest thing that you do, to the largest thing that you do. I love how the scriptures put such big, huge issues in such sort of minute, just very personal, intimate needs, sometimes right back to back. So in 2 Kings 3, you have this great battle that Israel is engaged in. It's against the Moabites. And they've gathered together, and they're pretty sure that they're going to lose the battle. And they call out for Elisha the prophet. And he comes, and he says to these kings and nations, here's the word of the Lord. Tomorrow at this time, the victory will be yours. And God does this strange thing where he floods the land with water, and the Moabites think it's blood and that there's some battle going on. And they turn on one another. And, I mean, God gives this tremendous victory to these kings. And the very next story is about a widow who can't afford to pay her rent. And Elisha says, take that oil and fill as many jars as you can. And she sells them and she's able to pay her rent. And there's great rejoicing. And there's this movement of nations and this widow who can't pay her rent. And you know what? God is intimately involved in all of it. There is no thing too small that you are doing that heaven and earth are not bound together in that work. Now, all that promise to strengthen us, and then Jesus goes on and tells his disciples, I'm going to tell you how this is going to come. The Son of Man is going to have to do certain things to fulfill this kingdom of God. And I put in your outline there's three musts. And the word must kind of carries over into each of these things as Jesus says them. He must suffer. He must be killed. And he must rise. There is no way for God to establish his kingdom reign through Jesus Christ and defeat the evil and the brokenness and the sin and the oppression and the injustice and the failings and the complexities of evil. There is no way for him to break it except for Jesus to endure suffering and death and resurrection. Because something happens in each of those things. When he suffers, he is saying, I am so committed to loving you that I am willing to take whatever abuse you want to give me. It doesn't matter how forceful it is. It doesn't matter that it's a crown of thorns on my head. It doesn't matter that you're going to blindfold me and beat me and slap me around. It doesn't matter that you're going to try to humiliate me through a false trial. It doesn't matter that you're going to whip me. It doesn't matter that you're going to drive nails in my hands. It doesn't matter that you're going to spit upon me. It doesn't matter that you're going to ridicule me while I'm hanging on the cross. I will suffer everything I need to suffer because I love you. And I know where it's going. It's even going to my death. And I am willing to die. And the reason I'm willing to die is because someone has to atone. The only way for you to get out of your brokenness and mess is not for God or anyone else simply just to say, okay, let's go forward from here, start over, erase the slates, we're going to call it even and square, and we're just going to move on. No, someone must pay. All the injustice, all the evil, all the brokenness, everything that you do and have done and are going to do that is offensive and harmful and hurtful, somebody ends up paying for the brokenness of that sin. And Jesus said, I will die and atone and pay for that brokenness that there might be forgiveness. And then he says, and I'm going to rise. I must rise. Because in rising, it is the evidence of God that this atonement has been satisfied, that sin is broken, and he crushed death by death. And he rose again from the dead as proof that he had crushed death by death, and now he lives forever to rule and reign and bring that righteousness to expression. Look, I know what we do is so hard on our egos, on our families, on our pocketbooks, on our physical well-being sometimes, on our emotional stability. It's hard on all those things. Let me ask you, do you think Jesus actually suffered and died and endured that wrath of God and rose again just so you could wilt away under the chaos of evil? No, he rose again to bring life. He rose to bring life out of death. That's what our God does. He takes things that are dead and he gives life to them. You think the people around you are dead? Well, they are dead. You spiritually come up and you kick them and you cajole them and you shake them and you try to wake them. And you know what they are? They're dead. And dead people on their own don't respond. It takes the supernatural, life-giving work of the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ to give life to the dead. But that's exactly what he's going to do. That's what he does. And the proof of it is in his own resurrection. And, of course, you're living proof of it, too. Now, here's the deal. He says to the disciples, if you want to see my messiahship, my kingship, my kingdom move, you must take up the cross. You must take up the cross. And so start with this, that the cross is not your spouse. The cross is not your boss. The cross is not that neighbor who gets on your nerves. Your cross is not even the violence created by the despair in the community I live in. St. Louis is a violent city. And I wake up to gunfire so often that I've just gotten hardened to it. I listen for the shots that are way far off and roll back over. And if they're close enough, then I'll get up and see if anybody's gotten hurt and if I need to call the police. I mean, just sort of adjust. But underneath that, there's just this, okay, what? And God, do you want me living here really? You want me living in this and with these people and with this? This is a burden to bear. It is a cross to bear. But, you know, these guys are not the source of the cross. You know who the source of the cross is? Jesus. Your God is the source of your cross. He's the one who says, I am putting this on you. You take up the cross. Because that is the expression of my love. Through Jesus and the expression of my love, I want to bring through you. So three no's related to the cross and taking it up. Number one is this, no despair. That means no despair despite how oppositional. There's this thing, right? It's oppositional disorder. I don't know about your community, but we've got it everywhere. It's adults and kids. It's everywhere. Oppositional disorder. It's there. No despair. Okay, You know, when a little girl in our neighborhood is shot and killed because of some drive-by shooting, and you just want to crumble under that, no despair, because God has provided an answer. And the answer is to take up the cross and go sacrificially show the love of Christ. That's His answer. Evil is not going to win. No despair, because we're going that route, not just of the cross and of death, but we're going that route of resurrection. No despair and no condemnation. Number two, no condemnation. Isn't it amazing that Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to condemn? How many people have you condemned? How many people have you written off? How many people have you just said, they are so infuriating to me, it's just a lost cause. God, you know, just wipe them out. Wipe them out. I had a couple of guys having a shootout in front of my house a few years back. It was a Saturday morning, and one was at one end of my driveway, and one was at the other one. And they were shooting at each other. And my thought was, I wish I had a gun. Because I was so tired of the violence, I just thought I could just sit right here on my porch and I could just take them both out. And it would be good for the neighborhood and it would be good for the community. And, you know, it just infuriated me that they were putting us so much at risk. And that was my first initial thought. And then out of the flesh that came, and then out of the Spirit of God came, pray for them. Love them. Cry out for them. No condemnation, but grace and love and seeking healing. And then third thing, no withholding. No withholding. When Jesus was on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. You don't withhold the love of God. You don't say, hey, I'm going to love you for a little while, and then when I see that you are way more screwed up than I thought and way more resistant and way more broken and way more like, you're just never going to get this thing, that I have done my part and now I can withhold. I can withhold the love. There's no withholding. You give that and you give it and you give it and you give it and you give it. It doesn't mean that you don't confront, and it doesn't mean that you don't call people out. But the perspective of what's going on in your heart in love, that makes all the difference in the world. So just to say, we need one focus. And the focus, what Jesus says to Peter, He says, Peter, you're losing focus, and what you have in mind are the things of men. You're concerned only from a human perspective about what's going on here, and you're missing the God perspective I'm looking to give you. So you don't get to, I mean, you can. You can run to the news, and you can run to the commentators, and you can run to the voices of the culture, and you can run to the voices of disaffected Christians, and you can run to those who have become bitter, and you can run to those who sort of are like, this is not working. You can run there, and it can come up out of your own heart, and you can run there if you want to, but none of those perspectives are going to help you. The only thing that's going to set you free is keeping your focus on this is the plain, unalterable, committed Word of God. And Lord, I will keep my focus on You. And then this joy-filled promise, one joy-filled promise, resurrection life is coming. You know, when Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed in some way to His death and possibly attaining to the resurrection of the dead, I don't think he's talking about personal salvation. That's the way we read a lot of those passages. I think he's talking about what it takes to manifest the kingdom and the love of God in this world. He starts by saying, I need the resurrection power in order that I might enter into the sufferings, even be conformed to His death. And in this way, this is the hope of seeing that resurrection life come to expression. Much to humble our hearts before God in these things. Much for the Lord to teach us and lead us. Because I know you are the faithful. You're faithful. So many of God's people are longing for these things. Jesus, give us your wisdom and give us your focus. Amen, people of God. Amen. All right, so here's what I'd like you to do. Just sit at your table. These two questions for discussion. Number one, what kind of people do you think are the greatest obstacles to advance the kingdom? And I ask you not to name a specific person because that's... It's going to be easier for you to just talk in general without naming someone. You can say this kind of person. Okay, hey, now, if that's KKK member, okay, if it's hardcore right-wing sort of so hardcore KKK, whatever person you want to put in there, if it is a flaming liberal in your mind, whatever it is that you, this is the hardest person to love, maybe it's other people in the church. Maybe it's harder for you to love other Christians who don't see what you see. What kind of people is it hard for you to love? And then what do you think it's going to cost to pick up the cross and love them? So just have some discussion among yourselves and some prayer if you want. Then we'll go to the next slide.